Last Lord's Day, we began a series on drawing the line, and we considered the question, where do we draw the line between enjoying life and worldliness? In this, our second lesson, we want to entertain the question, where do we draw the line between being a part of society and being conformed to this world? In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and through 12, Peter says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, "We have spent enough of our pastime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you." And finally, a passage we're all very familiar with, I'm sure, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Worldliness has to do with loving this world, as we discussed last week. But it also has to do with being conformed to this world. And you might ask, well, what does it mean to be conformed to this world? Well, we have to consider in this question all of the allurements that are in the human society in which we live. By creation, humans are social creatures. God made us that way. And God intended for us to live in this world with everyone else. The people who form a society tend to behave pretty much alike in clothing, how we make our living, what we eat, the type of music we listen to, what we believe, what our superstitions may be, our values and our morals. There is indeed what is described by some as a kind of pack mentality, as in the dog pack, so that people tend to copy each other, and the society itself takes on characteristics that are peculiar to it. This demonstrates that there is what is called by some a centripetal force in society. That is, it draws all of us into it and leads us to conform to it. You know, people talk about peer pressure amongst young people, but there is something similar to that in every level or every manifestation of society. No matter what your age, it is a considerable force, so that failure to resist it is to fall into line. You can't be neutral. You can't say, well, I'm going to take a position on this. No, you can't do that. You either resist it or you fall into it. That's your only choices. Now, we understand that by resisting this force at every point would cause us to have to withdraw from human society. Notice, resisting at every point. Society would have to be totally separate for us in order for us to not at all conform in any way to this world. And you know, many people have envisioned this, haven't they? Yeah, they have. The Puritans, as we call them, and the impulse that They had to establish a, in their own terms, Christian America, or a new world. The Mennonites, the Amish, the Shakers. In fact, the older holiness idea that a Christian must be an all-around peculiar or different, which usually comes down to the clothes they wear. And consequently, they stand out. They're different from society. The Amish today are probably the most marked to be in that way. They have resisted the modernizations of society. The way they dress is quite old or antique-y, if we might call it so. They don't use automobiles or anything like that because they think they have to be totally separate, isolated from human society. But this, of course, leads to all kinds of discussions and arguments over how long should a man's hair be, or should a woman's hair never be cut? How long should a skirt be, or should she wear makeup or not makeup? Should she wear jewelry or not jewelry? And believe it or not, the Mennonites argue over one suspender or two. I know, I was kind of surprised when I read that. But this is where it goes, okay? The fact is that we are meant by creation to mingle in and to permeate society. The purpose of holiness and not conforming is not to separate us entirely from the world, but rather mingling in the world and taking our place in the world. We become a scriptural testimony before man. The Lord working as a carpenter with his father. And this was not unusual. This was the way it was under the Jewish dispensation. You learn a trade. You grow up under a father who's a carpenter. You learn to be a carpenter. But you see, Jesus learned the things. He was in subjection to his parents. And Jesus, in fact, as he began his ministry, was found mingling with what the society considered to be the low-class people. Sinners. That's right. But why did he do this? Well, he did it so that he could reach them. If he's isolated over here in a corner somewhere and never has any intercourse whatsoever with them, how's he going to teach them? How's he going to reach them? It is because Jesus understood this that he was able to get lost in the crowd in John 8 and 59, because he didn't wear a stovepipe hat and have a big old beard and wear tails, black tails. He didn't do that. He looked just like everybody else. And indeed, that's how he conducted himself. Paul's evangelistic methods of converting people from within as he mingled with them in the synagogues of the Jews. You notice every city that Paul went to, where did he go first? He went to the synagogue. And he preached there until they kicked him out. He preached there until they kicked him out. And when Paul, and we read about him doing this more than once, but whenever he was put in a position where he had to make tents, which was his trade that he learned, even though he was an educated man, he learned to make tents. But when he was making tents, it gave him an opportunity to interact with the people of the city. It opened doors of opportunity for teaching. And so, in this way, he was merging into or permeating society. The teaching of the Lord, when you stop to think about it, in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, whenever he says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing then but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." What does he mean by that? Well, we are supposed to be the salt of the earth. We are to give the earth savor, if you will. And how can we do that if we're in a bag that's marked clearly salt and put over here on a shelf somewhere? Can't do that. Can't do it. But that's not all he said. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Now, what is the point of this, Jesus? Let your light so shine before men. What? How can my light shine before men if I keep it over here behind the closed door somewhere? I don't ever let it shine outside. See? How can I let it shine? They have to see my good works in order to glorify the Father. That's exactly what Jesus taught. Again, we see Jesus teaching in Matthew 13 and verse 33. The lesson of the leaven. The kingdom of heaven, speaking about us, is like leaven. And you know, leaven is good for nothing if it's in a ball and put in a jar and sealed up and set on the shelf. It doesn't do any good. What do you have to do? You have to mingle it with the dough. You mingle it with the dough. What's he saying here? He's saying that we should be like that. We should be like that. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus told his apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That required them to interact with people in society, didn't it? And they did it in a number of different situations. People who had different beliefs and different traditions and even different languages. They went out there and preached. Jesus, as he prayed in the garden in John 17, verses 14 and 15, he says to the Father, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, get what he said here now. This is the one who was the carpenter's son, who was accused of eating with sinners. Okay? And he says, I am not of this world. What do you mean by that? Well, he didn't mean he didn't live in it. He didn't mean he didn't live in it. No. What he meant was, is the world is not what dictated how he lived. Else he would have been conformed to this world. And he says, they're like me. They're not of this world. They're in it, but not of it. Notice he said now in verse 15, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. In other words, they're going to have to live in the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Where? In the world. You get that? That's just as simple as it can be, isn't it? It really is. Now, it means that there will be some adjustment, we might even call it conforming, by necessity, such as taking on certain characteristics. I almost says charismatics there. What's wrong with my brain? Anyway, characteristics of the society of which we are a part. In other words, we will wear clothing that is like the society we live in. If we lived in a country where they wore a particular kind of clothing that was accepted as being normal, we would adjust to that. And I want to say, I have no problem in concept with Christians who live in a country where the women cover their faces to do the same thing out of respect for society. Not because they believe it's a Bible thing or a spiritual thing, but just out of respect for society. I believe that. So there's some things that we do adjust to, but these things have no part in what we call worldliness. They're not worldliness. They are adjusting simply to this world in which we live. Now, the reason why Paul pointed out this business of not being conformed to this world is that society, human society, has descended into a sinful condition. When he says, be not conformed to this world and be holy, what does it recognize? Well, while human society may not be totally or entirely sinful by nature, it is true that as a whole, humanity is under the control of the wicked one. Look at 1 John 5 and verse 19. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. There it is right there. There it is. In other words, one of the features of human society is sin. Just as simple as that. And Paul also in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, talks about the course of this world, which they once walked in, according to the prince of the power of the air. And this is the wicked one that we talked about in 1 John 5:19. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we want also, among them also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others. You see, there's a distinction there, isn't there? There's a distinction to be made. By sin, we mean the same things that Paul enumerated in Romans chapter 1. Look at Romans 1 with me and notice in Romans 1 he talks about religious sin. Religious sin. So that the highest power under which a one is influenced is himself. I am my own God. That's how man began to think. I'm my own God. I'm not going to give my will over to some other god. Then they also had fallen into sensual sin. This is where people, as we read here a moment ago, surrender to their own lusts and to their own greed. And furthermore, they fell into social sin. And that is where members of society mistreat one another. That's the condition that the world finds itself in. And among these social forces, there will be those trying to influence us to sin right along with them. This is certainly a key reason why the Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We learn sin from others. We learn sin from others. And consequently, we find ourselves giving in to these social forces. But this is something that we must resist. We must resist it, even though we find ourselves to be a part of society. But at the same time, we live under the precept of having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness that characterize society. And in fact, it is our job to expose them, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11. The challenge then for us is to be like Daniel to be like Shadrach, to be like Meshach and Abednego. They were part of the society, the Chaldean society. That's where they lived. But they resisted steadfastly being drawn into the sinfulness of that society. They would not cease, or Daniel would not cease to pray to God. And he ended up cast into the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow down and worship the golden idol when the music sounded, and they were cast into the fiery furnace. And in both cases, God delivered them. Now, in order for us to be able to do this, it requires us to be very sensitive to precisely what points we would cross the line. And because this sometimes is a difficult thing to determine, unfortunately, Christians have not always been in agreement to where these points are. In fact, at Corinth, we find that the people over there participated in pagan festivals. And Paul had to write to them and talk to them about that and what the possible pitfalls were of such things. In the book of Revelation, the Lord confronts those in the church at Pergamos who would similarly go too far. He said, I have this against you because you hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel and eat things sacrificed to idols and commit sexual immorality. Thus also you have those who hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. They didn't perceive where the line was there, did they? These things were part of their society. The people around them accepted these things. They didn't see the line. And they needed to. They needed to see where the line was drawn. The church at Thyatira in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and verse 20 allowed that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce God's servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, through the years, the first centuries of the church, these were issues that were hot because they lived in a pagan society. And as we talked about in class this morning, many of the Gentiles had come out of paganism and idolatry. And so it was a real thorny issue for them. But through the years, since our country began, in fact, we were based upon what has been referred to by historians as a Judeo-Christian set of values and beliefs and morality. Now, what they mean by this is the Jews who had the law of Moses, and then these Christians who came along in their footsteps, have a certain belief system. And when this country was formed, it was formed by those who shared in those values and morals. And it is thoroughly evident that this is so when we read documents from the early days of this nation and its formation, that they acknowledge the supreme power who they called God, and recognize that there were certain rights that were given to us by God through creation that all men should enjoy. And it was on the basis of these principles that they formed the nation in which we live today. But unfortunately, it becomes more and more apparent each day that these times are passing away. our society as a whole is getting further and further away from these principles upon which this nation had its beginning. It requires us to always challenge ourselves and to be challenged by God's Word, to make sure as we go from day to day in this society that we are not simply going with the flow of the world and finding ourselves contrary to God's will. We resist the flow in order to be fully under the influence of God's power and to be influenced by His Spirit, which means be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23, the Apostle Paul to the brethren at Galatia enumerates here what he calls the works of the flesh. And he says the works of the flesh are evident. You know what he means by that? It's quite obvious. It's quite obvious what these are. But he lists them anyway. He lists adultery and fornication and uncleanness and lewdness and idolatry and sorcery and hatred and contentions and jealousies and outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. In other words, if there's anything he overlooked, that too. Okay? Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there's no room for discussion. That's it. Simple. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, those of us who are living in this world, but not of this world, are concerned about what he calls here the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. That's how we live in this world. In Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and I'm sorry, I clicked too soon there. My apologies. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, verses 22 through 24. This is why Paul told the brethren there to put off concerning their former conduct the old man that goes corrupt according to deceitful lust. What does he mean by that? He's talking about the works of the flesh. That's the old man. Now you put off that old man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Well, that kind of sounds like what he said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There still remains one more thing we need to think about in this regard, and that is the challenge that is before us to challenge the world and transform the world. This is our place in the world, actually. We need to understand that it goes beyond just mingling in it and resisting the pressures to draw us into sin. We must work to transform it. And that is to cause it to conform to us rather than the other way around. Now, all I have to do is remind you what I talked about a few moments ago. The parable of the leaven. What's the lesson? What is the lesson? The kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And what was the purpose? All is leavened. What does that mean? Everything it touches is influenced by it. Everything it touches. Paul's way of converting people to the gospel was also done by his life, his way of living. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he said, "You became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." That's right. And this means actively challenging it, as we said in Ephesians 5 and verse 11. Exposing the unfruitful works of darkness. Being in the world, but not of the world. That's what we're expected to do. Is there some way that maybe you have crossed that line and allowed yourself to be conformed to this world? If you're a Christian, you should never allow this to happen. The world is working constantly to bring that about. The devil would like nothing better than to get you to thinking that you can be just like everybody else in this world and be pleasing to God. But he's going to do that by offering you the works of the flesh that are very appealing. And then what happens? You've crossed the line. You've crossed the line. You need to think seriously if you've allowed that to happen and repent. Pray God's forgiveness and know that He will hear you whenever you truly repent and come to Him with confession of your sin. And if you are not yet a child of God, we hope that you realize how important these things are and that it will inspire you to give yourself an obedience to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Confessing faith in Jesus as a result of the studying of His Word, the hearing of His Word, and the changing of your heart, which is repentance, that leads you to open your mouth and say, "I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And upon that confession, to be buried with the Lord in baptism, wherein you will enjoy the remission of sins. And there's nothing that can be greater than that. Every past sin washed away, rising up from the watery grave of baptism in newness of life. Why not today?